Reflections from the Life of Joshua. That's the kind of the title of the theme for this weekend of what the teachings are going to be about. The life of Joshua and his relationship with the Lord is going to be the focus of our Bible studies. And we're going to begin tonight with a little background story so we know how we got to the point where Joshua enters this larger story of the Lord and his people. So we want to begin. Many years ago, in the land of Haran, there lived a man named Abraham, who the Lord spoke to. And the Lord told him to leave his country and his father's household and go to the land that the Lord would show him. And it says, by faith, not knowing where he was going, he packed up his family and he left. And the Lord led him to the land of Canaan, which we know as Israel in our own day. So when you hear me talking about Canaan, when you hear Canaan being talked about in the Bible, it's really what we know as the land of Israel in our own day, same place. And it says, Abraham, he lived as a stranger in this foreign land, but the Lord promised to build Abraham's descendants into a great nation of people and give them that land as their home. Well, Abraham, he died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord made to him. He only saw it from a distance through the birth of his son Isaac. Well, Abraham, he passed that promise of the Lord onto his son Isaac, but he didn't see the fulfillment during his lifetime either. Isaac then passed that promise onto his son Jacob. And Jacob, he had 12 sons who inherited that promise from the Lord: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Benjamin, and Joseph. I know some of you guys have those 12 sons of Israel memorized. Well, because of a terrible famine at that time, Jacob and all of his family were forced to leave the land of Canaan and move to Egypt. And over the span of four generations then, between the giving of the promise by God to Abraham, who then passed it on to his son, and then to his son, and then Jacob to his sons, this great nation of people that God had promised them to become had grown to an astonishing 70 people in all. Well, to make things even more hopeless, the family was no longer living in the promised land of Canaan either. They were now living in Egypt. Egypt is where the people of the promise remained for the next 430 years. But during that time, the Lord blessed the Israelites and he increased their number to literally become a nation within a nation. You guys come on in, sit down. Make room for them. Make room for them. Glad you guys made it. Well, the first few decades in Egypt went well for the descendants of Jacob, but their stay in Egypt got progressively worse as time went on. The pharaohs had many grand building projects, and they needed an abundance of cheap labor to see their dreams become reality. The Egyptians enslaved the Israelites for that purpose and treated them ruthlessly. And in their distress, it says that the Israelites began to cry out to God for help and deliverance. And the Lord heard their cry of misery, and he had compassion on them. So the Lord, he responded by raising up a deliverer for them, a man named Moses, through whom the Lord would then rescue the people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. Well, the Lord, he was going to give them a land of their own, the land that he had promised to their forefather Abraham many years before. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, it said, a place of abundance and blessing, a place where they could live in freedom and security. The Lord would be their provider and their protector. He would be their God and they would be his people. Well, after freeing them from slavery in Egypt and leading them on a journey through the desert wilderness. It says the Lord brought the people to the border of the land that he had promised to give them. And the people, they chose men from each of the 12 tribes to go into the land and explore it. And when the explorers returned, it says they reported that everything the Lord had said about this land was true. It was indeed a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was amazing. But the land was inhabited by a powerful people with fortified cities. And to make matters worse, some of the explorers, they spread exaggerated reports among the people saying that the land that they explored was filled with giants. They looked like grasshoppers in their eyes. The land devoured people. Well, the people of Israel, they freaked out. They started weeping loudly. They were grumbling against Moses, and they blamed him for this terrible situation that they were now in. And they said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fail by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? People felt God had betrayed them. Well, two of the explorers, Joshua and Caleb, they reminded the people of the Lord's promise and how great and powerful their God is. And they pleaded with them to not rebel. But their word fell on deaf ears. The people, they started talking about stoning Moses and the others and choosing a new leader to take them back to Egypt. And that's when the Lord came down and he began to get involved in the discussion. God instructed Moses to turn the people around and lead them back into the desert. These people, he said, are not going to enter the promised land. Instead, they would wander aimlessly for the next 40 years until every one of those adults in that generation died. The only ones who would survive to enter the promised land would be those two explorers who had given a good report and had encouraged the people to be faithful and to trust God, Joshua and Caleb. Well, at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the desert, the Lord had Moses lead the people back to the border of the promised land again. This new group of people are the children of the people who had refused to go into the land 40 years earlier. Moses is now 120 years old at the end of his life. And the Lord had him appoint Joshua as the new leader of the people, and then he passed from this life. And if we flip over to Deuteronomy 34 for a moment, we'll read a short passage here. This is at the end of Moses' life. It says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. So he's up on the top of this mountain peak, and he can look out and he can see all of the land of Israel out there, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley of opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, till the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, who is Joshua? This is the gentleman that we'll be talking about this weekend. The name Joshua means Yahweh, or God, is Savior. or Yahweh, God is salvation. Or to use modern vernacular, we might say, Yahweh to the rescue. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And if you're in Israel, they refer to Jesus as Yeshua. They don't call him Jesus, they call him Joshua. And they pronounce it Yeshua. Knowing that gives us some insight, though, into who Jesus is, doesn't it? And what his mission was when he came to earth. He came to rescue, to save. In a very literal sense, Jesus is Yahweh to the rescue. His very name says that. Because he's God in human form who came to rescue us. Joshua is a type or picture of Jesus in this sense. Well, we first meet Joshua in Exodus 17. Shortly after the Israelites had left Egypt, the Amalekites came and they attacked them. And Moses chose Joshua to lead the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. The Israelites defeated the Amalekites that day, but it was not the fighting skill of the Israelites that had done it. The Lord had beaten the Amalekites for them. You might remember, as the battle was raging, Moses, he stood at the top of a hill with his hands raised to the heavens. And as long as his hands were up, the Israelites were winning the battle that day. But when Moses lowered his hands, because he got tired, the Amalekites would start winning. So, Aaron and Hur, they came and they helped and they held up Moses' arms that day so that the Israelites beat the Amalekites. Well, Joshua, he learned a vital lesson that day, that the battle is the Lord's and success in the battle is dependent upon the Lord. The Lord brings the victory. It's a good lesson for us too, isn't it? We can bring all of the human ingenuity and imaginable that we can imagine, all the technology, all the grit that we can muster, bring those things against our problems, but the victory is found in the Lord. So often the challenges and the problems and the difficulties we have, they're things that are outside of our control, aren't they? They're too big for us. But we delude ourselves into thinking we've got some kind of control over it. Work hard to overcome that thing. But it's the Lord who brings the victory. He's the one who fights for his people and defeats our enemies. Well, Joshua, he also learned that we need each other, that we're stronger together than as individuals. Aaron and Hur helped that day, holding up Moses' arms, right? So there was success as they worked together. Well, the next time we see Joshua is in Exodus 24. Joshua went up on the mountain with Moses as his assistant. When the Lord gave Moses the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments of the Covenant written on them, those stones, it says that they were etched by the finger of God. No one else was allowed to ascend that sacred mountain except Moses and his assistant, Joshua. Joshua was privileged to experience the reality of God as few people ever would on this side of death. Try to imagine what it must have been like up there on that mountain, in the presence of very God as he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Joshua is mentioned again in Exodus 32. As Moses and Joshua were returning to the Israelite camp after being gone 40 days on the mountain, meeting with God, receiving those stone tablets of the covenant, it says that Joshua heard the noise of people shouting and he feared that the camp was under attack by an enemy. Unfortunately, it was not the sound of war. It was the sound of wild, out-of-control pagan revelry as the people were worshiping an idol. Joshua, he learned some important lessons that day too. So he saw the terrible leadership of Aaron, who had capitulated to the people's demands and made that idol for them to worship, rather than leading the people and remaining faithful to the Lord. And then Aaron lied about what he had done, trying to put all of the blame on the people for what had happened, rather than taking responsibilities for his part in it. Joshua, he also witnessed the selfless leadership of Moses that day, as he interceded for the people before God, pleading with God to forgive them for their terrible sin. And even going so far, Moses going even so far as to offer his own life in exchange for theirs that day. So Joshua saw two examples of leadership. One, a complete failure who had been driven by self-preservation, and the other, a selfless servant. We see Joshua again in Exodus 33. Verse 7, I'll read a few verses here for us. Exodus 33, verse 7 says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting." They're out in this desert wilderness during this 40 years of wandering. That's the context that we're talking about here. And it says, "Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud," which represented God's presence, "would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Isn't that interesting? Moses would come and go from the tent to meet with God, but Joshua would remain at the tent of meeting, presumably standing guard. Joshua was a man with a pure heart and sincere devotion to the Lord, in whom a great deal of trust was placed. Joshua's visions of God's glory would leave a permanent mark on his soul, affecting everything about his life. And our relationship with the Lord is making a permanent mark on our soul too. It affects everything about our life. Well, we see Joshua again in Numbers 11. Moses was feeling overwhelmed, it said, with the burden of leading all of these people. So the Lord told him to choose 70 elders from among the Israelites to help him with the task. And the Lord would take the Spirit, his Spirit, which was on Moses, and he would put it on these 70 men that day. And it says that as soon as the Spirit descended on each man began to prophesy. Well, there were two guys who had been chosen as part of the 70, but they had remained in the camp that day. They had missed the meeting at the tent of meeting. They weren't at the tabernacle that day. But the Spirit came down on them too. And they began prophesying right inside the camp. Well, when Joshua heard that these two men were prophesying in the camp, he said, "Moses, stop them. That's not right." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses was a humble person. He wasn't jealous. He wanted all of the Lord's people to experience as much of the Lord's goodness as possible. So Joshua learned that day that it isn't about Moses or any other person. It's about the Lord. And the Lord is to be the center of our attention and the motivation for what we do. A godly man is a humble man. He doesn't confuse himself with the Lord, nor does he get jealous about the Lord choosing to use another other than him to do his work. Well, as mentioned before, Joshua was one of the 12 men that had been chosen to explore the promised land of Canaan in Exodus chapter 13. Joshua and Caleb were the only two explorers who brought back a good report to the people. They were the only two willing to go in and fight the inhabitants and take the land that the Lord had promised to give them. They were the only ones who believed in the power of their God to defeat their foe. Joshua carried that same attitude and faith throughout his life, and it was one of the things that made him such a good leader when it was his turn to lead. The Lord is invincible. He fights for his people and on their behalf. And Joshua believed that with all his heart. Well, near the end of Moses' life, the Lord commanded him to ordain Joshua to succeed him as leader of the people. Let's flip over to Numbers 27 for a minute. Verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, the man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. I want us to note that not only has Joshua been prepared through his life experiences, we've talked about some of those, but he's also being equipped for the work by the Spirit of God. Because he tells Moses to give him the Spirit. We want to have that same important combination in our life. We want to be taught by the Lord, and we want to be anointed and empowered by his Spirit. The Lord gives Moses instructions for commissioning Joshua as his successor. And there are a couple of things to note here. First, it says he lays his hands on him. And this was a visual sign of approval and the transfer of power and authority from Moses to Joshua. And this was done by Moses in front of the whole assembly of Israel. So the people know who Moses' successor is going to be. The other thing is, it says he is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. And what they're talking about is the Urim and the Thummim were these sacred stones used by the priest to determine the will of God in situations. And this would be an important means for Joshua to receive guidance from the Lord. So finally, in Deuteronomy 31, you can flip your Bible over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. Moses gives his farewell address to the people before he's taken from this world, and included are his final instructions to Joshua. It says in Deuteronomy 31, 1, it says, then Moses went out and he spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord has been preparing Joshua his whole life for the task of leading the people of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. Joshua, he learned important lessons that we have looked at even this evening as we've gone through this, that we too can learn from. And I want to summarize some of these that we've seen tonight as we've done this overview of being introduced to Joshua. And the first is the Lord always keeps his promise. The Lord always keeps his promise. He made a promise to Abraham hundreds of years earlier, and he has kept it. The people of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance and blessing. The Lord keeps his promises to you too. He's promised to complete the good work that he started in you. He's going to finish it. He's not going to leave you half done. You're going to enter the real promised land, which Canaan was only a shadow of. You're going to enter heaven itself, the real promised land, the eternal rest of God. The battle is the Lord's, and he's the one who brings the victory. Joshua witnessed the powerful hand of God defeat Israel's enemies again and again, first freeing the Israelites from their Egyptian slave masters, and then defeating the Amalekites, and then the nations on the east side of the Jordan River, and soon the enemies in Canaan itself. No enemy they ever faced would be able to defeat them with the Lord fighting for them. The challenges that you and I face in our life are as nothing before the invincible God that we serve. We need to trust him at all times, and we will see the victory of God in our life too. Third, the Lord provides for his people. He takes good care of them. Joshua witnessed the Lord's miraculous provision of water and food for the people for 40 years as they lived out in that desert wilderness where water and food were in scarce supply. The Lord is taking care of you too. Don't worry about the same things that unbelievers worry about, we're told. Our Father knows what we need and he will provide for us. Jesus told us that. Jesus has told us to trust our Father. Fourth, the Lord reveals his glory to the pure in heart. Joshua was given the privilege of seeing the glory of God on the mountain as Moses was receiving those stone tablets of the covenant. And he was the one who stayed at the tent of meeting, even when Moses wasn't there, where he would meet with God. Moses would meet with God, and they would speak face to face as two friends. Joshua got to see all of that. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Let us put aside everything that distracts us from our God and seek him with pure hearts and wholehearted devotion. Fifth, godly leadership takes tremendous courage to stand for what's right, even when everyone else is against us. Godly leadership requires self-sacrifice, putting the needs of others before our own. Godly leadership allows no place for personal ego. Moses exemplified those things, and Joshua took that to heart, and we'll see that exemplified in his life. We need to do it too. The anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for carrying out the work of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Joshua when he was given the responsibility of leading the people. God equips us for the work that he calls us to do. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Joshua put this truth deep into his heart, and it gave him strength to face everything in his life that came against him. When everyone else has given up on you, the Lord is still there. You may feel like the whole world is against you, But there's one who always sticks closer to you than a brother, the Lord. So be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Finally, the name Joshua reminds us of the great rescuer of all mankind, and in particular you and me, our Yeshua, Jesus, our great rescuer, our great leader. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Yeshua, Jesus, our great rescuer, our great leader. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. In Jesus' name, amen.